We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
We have been involved in kind of a mini-series where we've been studying various kings. We first talked about King David and his sin with Bathsheba, and then we talked about King Solomon, their son together, the wisest man who ever lived. Last week, we talked about Solomon's great-grandson and one of the most righteous kings in Judah, King Asa, the man who died from a foot disease. And then tonight we're going to kind of go to the other extreme. We're going to look at the far side of this. Because while Asa was one of the best kings that God's people ever knew, tonight we're going to study one of the worst. His name is King Ahab. Now we're going to go for a couple of more weeks studying kings and then we're going to stop with that. I appreciate your feedback on this. I've had some good comments about it, but you can beat any series to death, and I don't want to carry a series just too long, so we're going to cover a couple of more kings, and we're going to stop. King Ahab came into power in the northern kingdom of Israel during the time of King Asa's reign in the southern kingdom of Judah. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29 says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years." And Ahab, as I mentioned, was one of the most wicked kings that the nation of Israel ever knew. As a matter of fact, probably the only one more wicked in his own day was his own wife. And that was Jezebel. The Bible says about that pair, about Ahab and Jezebel, "But there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord." Listen to this. "Whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols." 1 Kings 21, 25, and 26. Now, King Ahab was the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he followed a list of kings, six kings before him, who were also very wicked men. They were given to idolatry, going all the way back to the first king, Jeroboam. But not only was King Ahab no better than them, the Bible indicates he was worse than all of the kings before him. As sorry as they were, as ungodly as they were, the way they worshiped idols, the Bible says in verse number 30 of 1 Kings 16 that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And then verse 33 says, "And Ahab..." Now listen to this, because this is a powerful statement. This is something you would never want associated with your name. "And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God to anger than all of the kings who came before him." And so immediately we understand we are dealing with a person here who is reprehensible in the sight of God. He is an abomination, he is spiritually destitute, and he has characteristics that we would want to avoid. But you know, even from this man, we can learn some lessons. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And so we ask tonight, what can we learn from King Ahab? This is, the Bible says, is the sorriest king who had ever lived up to this point in time. What can we learn from this man? I want to look tonight at some character flaws that he possessed and some of the sins in which he engaged. And I want to learn from him things that we are to avoid. Five characteristics tonight from this evil man that we would do well to avoid. And we might call this Ahab-itis. These are five ways to avoid Ahab-itis. Point number one. The first character flaw we see in this man is that he was a pouter. That is, he was a person who pouted. I want you to go to 1 Kings 21. And I want us to read this account. This is going to be the text for tonight. 1 Kings 21. Let's read the first four verses. 1 Kings 21 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house. And I will give thee a better vineyard than that. Or if it seem good unto thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give unto thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he, Ahab, laid down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." Now, this action and reaction of Ahab has brought upon him forever the label of a pouter, a person who did not get his way, and so he just kind of had a tantrum about it. Now, you'd think better of a leader of a nation than that, wouldn't you? You would think, here's the man who's the king of the nation. You would think that he would be more dignified. You would think this man would have more self-control. But when things didn't go his way, when he did not get what he wanted, he pouted about it. This is a baby of a man. And so he goes along with a long face and he's got a sour disposition and he comes in. The Bible says he won't even eat. He lays down on his bed. He puts his face toward the wall. Exactly how he thought this was going to improve his situation, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but that's what he's doing. And the reason he is pouting is because Naboth refused to sell him his inheritance. Now, Naboth had that right. His family, he said, had received this land at the time that Joshua had divided the promised land when they came into the promised land, and he didn't want to sell it. Now, it doesn't look like Ahab was going to try to beat him out of it. It doesn't look like he was going to try to steal it or just take it from him. He offered him another vineyard. It would have been worthwhile. In fact, he says, I'll give you a better vineyard. And he said, if you don't want that, I'll give you a fair price for the land. I'll pay you well for it. But Naboth just doesn't want to sell it. And that was all right. He had that choice. But instead of accepting that, Ahab acted like a spoiled, rotten child. Now, I know that nobody here would ever do that. Of course, we're talking about other people. We're talking about people that we want to avoid. We're talking about people in other places. And I'm thankful for that. I would not want to be in a place where we had people who acted like that. But this is what Ahab does. And Ahab goes in and he acts like a baby. Now, we can see this fault in Ahab, and oftentimes we can see this fault in other people. But sometimes we don't see it in ourselves. Now, maybe it doesn't exist. Maybe I can say, well, I don't have that characteristic, and that's good if you don't. But sometimes we may have it. And sometimes it's very difficult to see our own character flaws. Well, some folks just always have to have their way. And if they don't get things the way they want them to be, they sulk about it. And they go and they pout and they won't talk to you. Maybe they're going to leave the congregation. I'll go somewhere else and they'll let me do what I want to do. I want to suggest to you tonight that pouting does accomplish certain things. Number one, pouting attracts attention to the pouter. And that's what they're looking for anyway. You know, maybe it'll get them the limelight. So somebody will ask, well, what's wrong with them? Why are they acting like that? And they start to seek out what the problem is, and that's what they want. They want someone to ask about it. Number two, a second thing that pouting will do is it will eventually make the pouter sick, both emotionally and mentally. You know, it's kind of like carrying grudges. It's kind of like being unwilling to forgive. It doesn't just hurt the person against whom you're carrying the grudge. Eventually, it will make you sick. And number three, a third thing that pouting does is it will expose forever. It will expose for everyone to see a weakness in your character. It says to everyone, I have not matured. I don't look at things the way that I ought to. Now, it will accomplish those things, but pouting never does anybody anywhere any good. And it is certainly not a Christ-like trait. You know, somebody has said that pouting is really a coward's way of hitting back. And somebody else said that pouting is just a quiet tantrum. I think that's a good description. You've seen little children throw tantrums? You know, sometimes adults throw tantrums. And they do it by pouting. I heard a story about two brothers. And they lived in the same house. And they had some kind of falling out. And so these two brothers decided they just couldn't get along. And so what they were going to do, since they lived in the same house, is they were going to build a wall right down the middle of the house. And that way they didn't have to see each other. We'll keep a wall between us. And so they did that. Now, of course, it proved to be a little bit inconvenient because the kitchen was on one side of the house and the bathroom was on the other side of the house. And so it was just miserable for both of them. And so finally, a mutual friend suggested to them, why don't you just tear down the wall and make up? And one of them said, nope, I'd rather stay mad. You know, that's how some people are. They act like they would just rather be unhappy, and they act like they can't be happy unless they're unhappy. Folks, how very much unlike the Savior. But anyway, Ahab's a pouter. But here's a question. Why was he pouting? Now, that's going to bring us to our second point. The second character flaw, the second thing we want to avoid in when it comes to having Ahabitis, is the word covetous. Number one, he was a pouter. Number two, he was covetous. Now, what does it mean to covet? The dictionary definition of covetous is desiring things that belong to other people. Now, does that fit Ahab? Yeah, of course that fits Ahab. That was his problem here. He wanted Naboth's vineyard and he couldn't have it. And so he's acting like a baby about it. Now, you know, the law of Moses forbade such conduct. The last of the Ten Commandments, of course, says, "Thou shalt not covet." It's one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's." But Ahab did it anyway. He saw possessions that he wanted, and that's all there was to it. There are three words that I think go together. It's hard to separate these three words. They are covetous, envious, and jealousy. And as a matter of fact, if you look up in the dictionary, you look up the word envy, and I did, it gives the synonym covetous. It's hard to separate these three words, and I think we've got a classic case of envy in King Ahab. Now, somebody might think, you know, that's not that big a deal. Why are you making such a big deal about envy? Everybody envies. But folks, the Bible says this is a very big deal. Galatians chapter 5 lists as one of the works of the flesh envy. And it says that such will keep a man out of heaven. That particular characteristic that we think is not a big deal will keep me from eternal life. James chapter 3 describes envy as sensual and devilish. And not only will it cost a man an eternity, it will make a person miserable while they're here on this earth. Look at verse number 5. Look at the text here, 1 Kings 21:5. Jezebel comes in and she sees her husband laying on the bed. He's got his face to the wall. And she says to him, "Why is thy spirit so sad? What's wrong with you? Why are you just so sick? Why are you so upset?" She said that you won't even eat bread. This ungodly desire that he had robbed him of his happiness. Now, of course, Ahab would tell you, "Well, Naboth is the reason I'm upset." But it was covetousness. It was envy that was his problem. And brethren, that's why we need to learn contentment. You know, in Philippians 4:11, the Apostle Paul said, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content." Because you see, a person will never be happy if he cannot learn contentment. If a person always wants something else and he's never satisfied in the situation that he's in, and "I always want that piece of land right next to mine so I can have a garden," or "I always want this car or that house. If I always want something else, I'm never going to be happy. I'm going to be miserable in this life." And he is upset. He is acting like he's sick. His wife comes in and says, "Why won't you even eat?" And he says, "Because I want a piece of land and I can't have it." You see what envy will do for a person? Here's number three. Here's a third characteristic of Ahab that we want to avoid, a character flaw in this man. And that is, Ahab was willing to let other people do his fighting for him. I want you to go back to the text here. Look at 1 Kings 21:5. "But Jezebel, his wife, came into him, and she said to him, 'Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?' And he said unto her, 'Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it pleaseth thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it.' And he answered and said, 'I will not give thee my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, 'Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel?'" In other words, she says, "Aren't you the king? He said you can't have his land. Haven't you forgotten you're the king?" She says, "Arise and eat bread and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Now, what she says to her husband is, "Don't you worry. You get up. Don't be sad. Stop your pouting. Just get up. I'll take care of this thing for you. You want the vineyard? Then I will go to battle on your behalf." Now, folks, let's understand. There is a difference in fighting with, in standing with other people, and letting somebody else do your fighting instead of you. Now, of course, in Ahab's case here, his cause was not a righteous one. And I don't want to give the impression that it was. What he wanted was not right. He was trying to do something evil. But even still, he was willing to let somebody else do it for him. He wasn't even willing to stand up to Naboth at all. He was willing to let somebody else do it on his behalf. And so he just sat back and said, "I'll let her do it." And folks, that's a mark of weakness. It is a mark of Christian cowardice. It is a mark of a lack of Christian manliness when you are asked to stand up for that which is right and you won't do it. And you just sit back and let other people do it. Brethren, I want to suggest to you that this is one of the reasons that our country is in the condition that it is today. When good people don't act, That's all it takes for the devil and his horde to just walk in and take a victory without even a fight. Because people just sit back and say, let somebody else do it. Somebody else will do it. Too many people are afraid to commit themselves even against sin. And oh, they're glad. They're glad if somebody else will do it. But they're like Ahab. They're willing to let someone else take the responsibility and do the work. But they don't want to become personally involved. And the shirking of personal responsibility is a characteristic of present day American society. But you know, have we forgotten that the Scriptures say, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin? James chapter 4 and verse 17. And not only is this true for some who shirk their responsibility to stand up and fight, sometimes those people who are fighting have to fight a rear guard action against these people who won't stand and fight. Because they're such cowards, they want to be with the crowd and they're worried about what's popular and they're more concerned about what everybody else thinks than they are about the way that's right. Now somebody might say, who are you talking about here? Who has shirked their responsibility? I tell you who's done it. Many a parent has done this. Many parents try to put the responsibility of rearing their children on the church and on the school when it's primarily the responsibility of the home. You let a child grow up and leave the church, and inevitably somebody will say, well, you know, the church, we just didn't have a good system at church. We just didn't have a good program. The church didn't treat them right. Or they grow up and they can't make a living and they blame it on the school. But did the parent ever check to see if they're doing their homework? That's not my responsibility. That's the teacher's job. You see, mothers and fathers have abdicated their responsibility and their children grow up like animals and they just say, well, that's not my fault. Brethren, they're wrong about that. It is their fault. Letting someone else take care of that which is yours to be done. That's the type of man Ahab was. He was willing to let his wife take care of that which he should have actually shouldn't have done it. It's a negative example here. But he let someone else do his fighting for him. Here's number four. Fourth thing we should avoid. Ahab was a man who let evil go unchecked without even trying to stop it, even though he could have done something about it. I want to read on here. Look at Jezebel's plan as we continue this. Jezebel wrote letters in Ahab's name, and she sealed them with Ahab's kingly seal, and she sent these letters to the elders and to the nobles who were dwelling in the city, who were dwelling with Naboth. And look at verse 9. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial. Sons of Belial are men who are sorry, they are low down, they are ungodly, they are liars. She says, proclaim a fast, and I want you to find two sorry liars. And I want them to bear witness against Naboth, saying, thou did blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Now, Jezebel, what's your plan? She said, well, we're going to have a feast, and we're going to find some liars, some men who are sorry men, and we're going to pay them money. And they're going to stand up and they're going to charge Naboth, saying, we heard him blaspheme the king. We heard him blaspheme God. And so we're going to condemn him and we're going to stone him to death. Well, Jezebel, wouldn't that be a little bit dishonest? Dishonesty has nothing to do with it. We want this vineyard, and whatever we want to get, we're going to do it in whatever way it takes. And that's the way we do things. Now let me tell you, all the Jezebels are not dead. Just like all of the Ahabs are not dead either. They have different names and different addresses, but they're still around. And Ahab should have known what was going on, and Ahab could have known what was going on, and he could have done something about it. He just chose not to. Let me tell you something. When folks see things that are going on, that are wrong, and they choose not to do anything about it, then they are shirking their responsibility. You just stand by and you see sin running rampant all over the community and all over the nation, and you never lift your voice, you never use your influence, you never do anything about it. Who are you looking to? King Ahab could have done something about this. Of course, he was the king. He could have stopped this. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, I think you're missing it here, because this is really Jezebel's sin. It's not really Ahab's sin. But ladies and gentlemen, in not stopping what he could have stopped, he bore part of the responsibility himself. In fact, look at verse 14 of the text. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." Now you would think at that point Ahab would stop and say, "What have you done? What do you mean he's dead? He wouldn't sell this vineyard and now he's dead and you're saying, take, what have you done?" It's not what he says. But what he does instead is he gets up and he goes out to get his vineyard. Verse 16, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying,'" God told Elijah, "I want you to go down to the vineyard, because Ahab is there right now. And when you get there, this is what I want you to say to him. 'Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and already taken possession?'" He said, when you get there, you say to King Ahab, "You killed Naboth." Who killed Naboth? Somebody might say, "Well, it was Jezebel." The Lord told Elijah, "You go and say, 'You, King Ahab, you have killed Naboth.'" In not stopping it, he was responsible for it. And he said, "I also want you to say to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine.'" Now here's the fifth point, the last point I want us to notice about King Ahab. And that is, he was a man who hated people who would tell him the truth. Now look at verse 20, the next verse. Ahab says to Elijah, "Hast thou found me?" Now remember, here's Elijah coming to meet with Ahab. He finds him in the herb garden. And when he gets there, Ahab sees Elijah and he knows Elijah, the prophet of God. And so he says to him, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." When Ahab saw this faithful prophet of God, he said, "You're my enemy." Ahab hated people who would tell him the truth. "Elijah, you're my enemy." Do you remember in Galatians 4:16 that Paul asked the question, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" For a lot of people, one who tells them the truth, they do not like it. And they'll get their back up and they get upset about it and this person becomes their enemy. Do you remember in the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18, in the days of the drought? Here we've got the situation where Elijah is out and about and he's hunting Ahab. He's going to kill him because he's holding him responsible for the drought when actually Ahab was the one responsible. And when he finally comes across him, you remember what King Ahab said to Elijah? He said, "Art thou he who troubles Israel?" In other words, he says, "You're the one who's causing all this trouble." He viewed the truth teller as the troublemaker. He hated people who would tell him the truth. Later on, he gets in a situation where he's talking about the prophet Micaiah, a faithful prophet of God. And Ahab says about him, "I hate him." Why does he hate him? Because he was the only prophet who always told him the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, all of the Ahabs are not gone. There are still people today who get their backs up when they hear the truth. They're like Ahab. They get angry with the person who told them the truth. They don't investigate it. They just simply get mad. And folks, such a person as that is repulsive in the sight of God. You want a character that's pleasing to the Lord? Here it is. Acts 17 and verse 11 says about the Bereans, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so." The Lord says the people that I find noble in character are those who receive the word, not the people who get angry when they hear it. The Lord said the people that I find noble in character are those who investigate the validity of the truth. They check it out to see if indeed it is true, instead of getting angry. Well, the end of Ahab is a very interesting one, because Ahab approaches the prophet of God named Micaiah that I mentioned a moment ago. And he says to the prophet Micaiah, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead?" He said, "I want to know, what does God say? Is it okay for me to go battle against Ramoth Gilead?" And Micaiah tells him, "If you do, you will die." But you see, that's not the answer that Ahab wanted. And so Ahab got very angry about it. And so he said, "I want Micaiah thrown in prison." And he told the guards, I want you to keep Micaiah in the prison until I return from this battle safe and sound. He says, I'm going to die. I don't believe it. I'm going to go to the battle. And when I come back safe and sound, that's when we'll let him out. Or that's when I revisit this. 1 Kings 22 and verse 28, Micaiah said to him, if thou return at all in peace, then the Lord has not spoken by me. In other words, Micaiah said, you can throw me in jail if you want to, and you can think you're coming back, but he says the only way you're coming back is if I'm a false prophet. And so Ahab thinks he's going to beat the system. He thinks that he's going to outsmart God, and so he goes to the battle anyway. But he decides he's going to disguise himself so that he won't be recognized. He says, Micaiah says they're going to kill the king. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to disguise myself so they won't know that I'm the king. And then I'll go out into battle and everything will be okay. And so he goes to battle. 1 Kings 22:34 says, while he's in the battle, now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in the front of his chariot, facing the Syrians, and he died at evening. And the blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then, as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. And the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now, King Ahab had the idea, I'm going to outsmart God. This is what God said is going to happen, but I'll disguise myself. I've got a way to get around this. And so he went out into the battle. He says, nobody knows I'm the king, and so they're not going to hunt me down and kill me. And the Bible says a certain man drew a bow at random. A man just fired a bow, fired an arrow into the air, and it just happened to come down and hit him. They weren't aiming for him because he was the king. The arrow just happened to hit him. But the Lord knew it was going to happen. And he told Micaiah, you tell him if he goes to the battle, he will not come back. Now, what's the lesson here? Friends, the lesson, of course, is that the promises of God never fail. They never fail. Now, we may think that we can outsmart God, but the promises of God never fail. God is not mocked. Now, that is true for the wicked, and it's true for the faithful. The promise to the wicked is, if you are lost on the day of judgment, or if you are lost when you die or before the Lord comes again, the promise to you is you will spend eternity in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And the promises of God never fail. Of course, on the other hand, the promise is also faithful to those who are righteous. God's promises to them, you can count on the fact that they're going to take place. He says to the righteous, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. And so if you're faithful, you can rest assured that's going to happen.